Thank you, Lord, for that song. Thanks for your leadership in our lives. The shepherd who loves the sheep and guides us. We trust you, Father. You're a good God, and we can say, each one of us, that although life is clearly not perfect and we have faced many difficulties, many unexpected turns in the road, we can look back and see your hand upon our lives, your goodness and your blessing. And we pray now, this morning, that we would sense you leading us again, leading us to a deeper understanding of the truth of your word than maybe we've ever had, Father. We would sense your great care for us and your desire for us to find peace in you today. I want to pray that throughout this service, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, you would again and again and again direct us to the glory and the truth of your Son, Jesus. And we could leave here knowing that we have been confronted by the love and the grace and the reality of Christ, and we've been changed by that. Oh, how we pray, Lord, you would do that, and we ask it together in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Welcome. Are you glad to be here? Welcome. A little bit of a little order of business here that goes back 2 weeks to the sermon about praying in the name of Jesus, right? I want you to know you have permission to say in the name of Jesus now, all right? Because you guys really took that literally, all right? People would like scold me when I would say in the name of Jesus, and I started to like gulp before I would pray. So you can say that again. If you don't know what I'm talking about, just giggle, nod your head, and move on, all right? I want to invite you to grab your Bible this morning. Would you open to the Gospel of Mark chapter 2? Grab also your bulletin. There's a place there to take notes. And we're in a series on the Ten Commandments. So if you're a guest or you're a visitor or you're a new person, welcome to River West. We're working our way through the Ten Commandments. And today we're back in commandment number 4, the commandment about the Sabbath. I'm going to have the words on the screen here, but here's how the commandment goes in Exodus 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers are here. They'd love to give you a Bible. You're going to want to have the written word in front of you this morning, because today is going to be something of a feast in the word of God. We're going to be in a lot of different passages, and you'll want a Bible in front of you. The fourth commandment, Sabbath. We talked last week and we learned the word Sabbath means to cease, means to rest, to slow down, to come to a place in your life where you stop laboring. You stop striving, and because you trust God, you get to a place where you're willing to let go. We talked last week about the kind of that powerful imagery of what it's like to turn your hands over and let go of the things that are burdening you and say, God, I trust you. That's a great way to think about the idea of Sabbath. We learned last week that God, in the creation account, he put together a rhythm about human existence where we work for 6 days and we rest on the seventh, and there is this wisdom to that rhythm. And every one of us can speak to what happens in our lives when we live against that principle, where we go, 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 and our culture will encourage you to live that way, and you know how much that can take you to the edge of, like, sanity, right? And that there's this wisdom in God's pattern of 6 days of rest, and then a day, a gift to the people of God where he said, stop your striving, stop your laboring, and just slow down and rest. And what we talked about last week was, I think, in the Sabbath, what we find is some of the most meaningful spiritual truth. When you rest, it's more than just a break physically, but there's something that happens spiritually when you actually slow down and you pause. You begin to become confronted with deeper truths, things that you need to be reminded of. We talked last week about when you actually rest, you're reminded that I'm not God. I'm not God. I can't be in control of my life. There's a point to which I have to just let go and say, God, you are God of my world. I trust you. And I believe what you said about Sabbath, that it's something that's actually blessed. God said, I bless that act. I fill it with spiritual vitality for my people when they trust me. It's a day that's holy. It's set apart. Also, we learned that when you stop to Sabbath, you're reminded, I'm not a machine. I was made for more than just production. I was made for pleasure. I was made to enjoy this world, to enjoy my Creator, to enjoy His creation, and even to enjoy the things that I am allowed to produce with my own hands. And there's something about Sabbath where you slow down and you just rest and you spend time with family and you lie in a hammock and you take a nap. And if you're type A, it's a 20-minute power nap, but it's a nap nonetheless, right? And then you're up and you're going. But there's something about that where you just enjoy God. You were made for that. And finally, and I think most importantly, we were reminded when you Sabbath, you realize I'm not a slave. I'm not a slave. Remember, we talked about the fact that the people of God were given this commandment directly on the heels of being delivered out of slavery. I mean, they literally probably still had tan lines where the shackles were. And now their new master is saying to them, whereas before you were a slave and you worked 7 days a week, now I'm asking you to take a day where you don't rest and you just stop. You don't rest. Your children don't rest. Your animals don't rest. Your servant, your work, they don't work. Sorry. You guys are supposed to correct me when I'm saying something heretical. Shout it out. You stop. You stop working. And everyone in your family, and it was this powerful picture of redemption, of freedom. And last week I said to you, do you want to know what? If you can't rest, you're a slave to something. If you don't have the ability in your life to stop, you may not think you're a slave, but you are a slave. You're a slave to an employer. You're a slave to an insecurity. You're a slave to materialism. You're a slave to your neighbor's stuff. You're a slave to something that's driving you. That's not the life that God has called us to. He's called us to a life of freedom where we stop and say, God, I trust you. You're good. Well, today, we're going to even go deeper. We're going to take the submarine down, okay? And we're going to talk about another kind of rest. And to be honest with you, it's a kind of rest that's a harder to get. It's a little challenging to get my finger on the pulse of this because actually, the only way you will get this is as the Spirit of God helps you to look deep inside your own heart this morning. Because I think what the Sabbath is really pointing to is a kind of rest that's spiritual. When I say the word restlessness, what do you think about that word? Restlessness. So you don't typically think, oh, I've been working 24/7. When you're restless, something is off in your heart, right? When you're wrestling, something's not right. And actually, I think that the reason that a lot of people, a lot of Christians don't want to slow down is because they know if they slow down, they'll be confronted with a restlessness that's deeper than just, I'm overworked. I'm restless spiritually. Something is not right in my relationship with my Creator. See, Sabbath is pointing us there, and that's where we're going to go this morning. But we have a problem. And the problem is this. The New Testament is a little bit confusing about what it says about the Sabbath. When I think about the New Testament teaching on the Sabbath, I get this imagery of a knot, just a big, nasty knot of yarn and cat hair mixed in and dust feathers, and it's just awful. And in there, you know, there's all of these strings, and I see those strings as different verses in the New Testament that talk about the Sabbath, and what's happened is they've just been wrapped up and confused, and now for a lot of Christians, we walk around and we're like, I don't know what to do with Sabbath. I mean, what do we do with this? And here's what we have to do. We have to get in there, and we have to untangle this thing, and we need to, by the grace of God, lay out a couple of strings, identify them, understand them, and then take them at the end and weave them back together into something beautiful. And you know what's amazing? I don't have the first clue about weaving, okay? I just pulled that analogy out of the hat, but I have a feeling that what we need to do is take these strings and put them back together, and I think that by the grace of God, we can do it. So here's what we have to do. We have to look at Jesus. And we're going to do that in Mark 2. Then we have to look at the Apostle Paul and something he said in Colossians 2. And then we're going to end in the book of Hebrews 4, which is a spectacular passage. And this will be just a little mini excursus. We're going to go to these three passages. And then at the end, I'm going to come back and I'm going to try to tie it up with three principles that I hope will be very helpful for you, very practical. That's how we'll end. Will you look with me now, Mark 2, the last paragraph of Mark? This story is one of many situations where Jesus gets in conflict with Pharisees over the Sabbath. Here's what we read. Mark chapter 2, verse 26. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain, and the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" Now, don't you think it's funny that the Pharisees are just always kind of there when Jesus does something to break the law? It's like, do these guys have a life? You know what I mean? They're just always there. Jesus is doing something, and ooh, and there's a Pharisee like standing behind him, wringing his hands, going, "So you plucked grain on the Sabbath, did you? You healed someone on the Sabbath." And it's like, man, do these guys have a life? I'm so glad I'm not like those Pharisees. You know what I mean? That was a joke. Never mind. Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now listen, this is what's interesting about this story. What Jesus was doing that day, walking through the fields, taking a piece of grain, twisting it in his hand and eating the grain, is actually not breaking the Sabbath law. You can read from Genesis to the end of the Bible and you will not find a single verse that says that is a form of breaking the Sabbath. So what we have here is a situation where Jesus is actually in conflict with the Pharisees because of their interpretation of the Sabbath. That's what this story is about. Now, the Pharisees read Exodus 20 and said, "We can't work." And they said, I think rightly so, "We want to obey God, but what does it mean not to work?" I mean, that's pretty vague, don't you think? Don't work. And so what the Pharisees started to do was they started to make new interpretations. They brought clarification and they started writing all of these, this commentary down. And this commentary became additional commandments. And it was brought together in a book called the Mishnah. And the Mishnah is basically a commentary on the Old Testament that contains something like 1,500 additional commands about God's law, and all of them are extra biblical. They're not from God. And in the Mishnah, there are actually 39 commandments about the Sabbath, and they get extremely detailed. Some of them are simple, like you can't reap, You can't sow. You can't plow. There's a limitation on how far you could travel on the Sabbath day so that you weren't actually working. If you walk to your neighbor's house, fine. But if you walk downtown to the store, you've broken the Sabbath. In the Mishnah, you know, you can actually write one letter. But if you write two letters, well, see, if you write two letters, now you've worked. You've broken the Sabbath. Can you believe that? You can erase one letter. But if you erase a second letter, that's breaking the law of God. In one place it says, on the Sabbath, you can remove a louse from your scalp. But if you remove a flea, that's working because a flea is a predator insect. I don't even know what that means. Why is that breaking the Sabbath? So here's the situation that we're confronted with. These guys, I think that to be fair to the Pharisees, I think that they started out with good hearts. But like all good things, they can quickly become a bad thing, right? And what happened was these additional commandments, they started piling on. And now Jesus is confronted with a whole different interpretation of this law. And so Jesus responds. And here's what he says. Will you look with me at verse 25? He said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat. And also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man. Excuse me. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Okay. Now, on one level, I think that what Jesus is saying here is pretty clear. What he's saying is we've turned this thing upside down. The Sabbath was given by God as a gift. Think of the people of God rescued out of slavery, and one of the first things they're told is, I'm giving you a day where I don't want you to work. And imagine that would have sounded like the best news you'd ever heard. Last week, we started our time in prayer, and I led you in a time of prayer where I said, I want you to just give stuff to God. And when we got done, people were just like, I saw a person like levitating back over here. It was like people were just, that was, I felt free. The Sabbath was supposed to be a blessing from God. God didn't create the Sabbath as a strict set of rules and then set these poor human beings down inside of it like a prison to find their way around. That was never the point, and that's what it had become. And so Jesus is saying that you've missed the whole point. You've turned a blessing into bondage. Why would you do that? But that's only the lower level of meaning. Because when you read what Jesus says, and especially in verse 25, this story about David, it's not entirely clear why he quotes this story. This story actually doesn't really fit on first reading. And here's why. Number one, the story about David has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It's not even about the Sabbath. It's a weird thing back in 1 Samuel where David is on the run with some of his companions and they break into the temple and they eat the bread of the presence, okay? And the other thing about the story that doesn't quite fit is that what David did actually broke the Mosaic law. That was a breaking of the law. And David was not punished for it. But Jesus is in a confrontation where he's not broken the law. So why does he quote this story? In order to get at this, I need to share with you one of the things that Matthew adds. I don't want you to turn to it. Stay in Mark. I'm going to put the verses on the screen. I'm going to read you an additional statement that Jesus made in this situation, and Matthew adds it. It's from Matthew 12, and I'm reading 5 and 6. In the Matthew account, Jesus tells the story of David, and then here's what he says. Also, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. That statement is heavier than the world. It's huge. Because Jesus is saying, you want to know what? This whole thing has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with the fact that you don't know who I am. This story is not about Sabbath. It's about my identity. You don't realize that you're having a conversation with someone who's greater than the temple of God. You're having a conversation with someone who's greater than King David, who in your world was the greatest king you've ever had, and you've been looking forward to the day when God would send you another King David, and God had promised you that, and you've been waiting for it, and you don't even realize that I am that king. I am the real David. I'm greater than David. I'm greater than Moses. I'm greater than Jonah. I'm greater than the temple. This has nothing to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with the fact that you're talking to the person who wrote that law into existence. Jesus said, so don't you realize I'm Lord of the Sabbath? I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Now, when we read that sentence, most of us say, well, what he meant by that was he has authority over the Sabbath. But he didn't say I'm Lord over the Sabbath. He said I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And what that means is I am the Sabbath. I am rest. When you look deep inside the truth of Sabbath, what you will realize is I need spiritual rest. Something is off in my heart. I'm restless. And when we look deep in, what we realize is where I'm going to find that rest is in the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, the Messiah. And all of their resting on the seventh day, generation after generation after generation, all it produced in the people of Israel was a recognition, I need something more than just a day off. I need spiritual rest for my soul. And now we've come to a place in human history where God fulfills Sabbath in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So what does that mean for the seventh day practice of the people of Israel? What does the coming of Jesus mean for that day? In order to get this, we have to turn to the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians. You can turn now to Colossians chapter 2. If I had to summarize the book of Colossians in a sentence, this is how I would summarize it. Don't let anything become more important to you than Jesus, even religious stuff. Okay? Don't let anything become more important to you, even religious stuff. Jesus is superior. What's happening in Colossians is that Paul was dealing with a heresy. There was a group of people who, after Paul had come through the community and preached the gospel, there was a weird religion that came back through that had some elements of Judaism to it, but also some elements of asceticism. Asceticism is basically a kind of religion where you try to beat your body into submission through strict religious practice, either denying yourself from certain things or practicing diligently certain things. And this religion, what they were saying was, you need more than just Jesus. You need to avoid certain foods and avoid certain days and celebrate certain days. And there were hints of Judaism in it. And Paul, if there's one thing you want to do that agitates the Apostle Paul, all right, it's try to add stuff to Jesus. He doesn't like that. And so when you do that, Paul's going to get aggressive. And that's what he did in this letter. And what I want to read is verses 16 to 17. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Let me stop right there. Now, listen, Paul is going to say to them, don't let anyone strap you with something additional to faith in Christ, even Sabbath. Even Sabbath. Paul, if you could summarize that verse, it would be Jesus plus something equals nothing. It's like the second you try to add something to Jesus, all of the power of the gospel goes away. You remember, in the book of Acts, there's a story told in Acts 15 where Paul and Barnabas get done with the first missionary journey, and they come back to the church at Antioch, which was the sending church. And the church gathered to rejoice in what God had done in taking the power and the truth of the gospel to Gentile people, to non-Jews. These were people who did not celebrate any Jewish tradition, any Jewish laws, and they heard the gospel of Christ, and their lives were turned upside down by faith. They were transformed. Paul and Barnabas come back, and the church gathered, probably something a lot like this, and they're telling the stories, and the people are blown away, and they're rejoicing. And what happened was that men from Judea came to Antioch, and they entered the assembly, and they started to say, now, wait a minute. If these people are going to become part of the people of God, we have to circumcise them, and they need to start obeying the Mosaic covenant, all of the laws of the Old Testament. That's the only way they'll be saved. And I can just see Paul getting beet red and sweat on his brow, and they have this big debate, and then Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch, and they go to Jerusalem. And they gather together all of the apostles, and they have a theological powwow. This is a huge moment in the life of the church. Peter's there, James is there, John is there, Paul is there, and they get into a huge theological conversation. And think about how important that was in the history of the church. The church was in a point where it was transitioning from Judaism to Christianity. This was a massive moment, and the Jewish people are trying to understand, has God actually saved non-Jewish people? Are they becoming a part of the people of God? So they have a debate, and here is what happens. You don't need to turn there. I'll read to you the results of this story. The apostles, this is Acts 15, verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and he said to them, brothers, you know that in early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Do you see that? Peter is saying, we couldn't even obey the Mosaic law. We failed to work our way into a right relationship with God through obedience. Why in the world would we now strap a yoke on Gentile believers who have been saved by faith, asking them to start obeying Old Testament commands of circumcision and new moons and Sabbath? This is a huge moment in the history of the people of God. The church decides we're not going to require people to obey Sabbath. Now look at Colossians 2:17. What does Paul say? So, Paul says, what were these things? They were a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. They were a shadow. Think about the imagery of a shadow. It's a really powerful biblical imagery. Some of you right now can look down and you can see a shadow that's being cast by your own foot, all right? Just look down and think about that. When you look at a shadow, you know you're not looking at the real thing. The shadow of something is a fuzzy representation. And when you look at it, you know I'm only seeing in part something that is real, that's tangible. Plato, in his book, The Republic, used this really fascinating metaphor. Some of you, if you've studied philosophy, you're familiar with this. He used a metaphor of a group of prisoners who are locked up inside of a cave. It's Plato's Cave of Shadows, and they're locked in there, and they're chained, and they're being forced to only look at one wall. And they can't turn their heads, they can't turn around, and what they're seeing is a series of shadows that are being cast on this wall, and all they know is there's something real, something tangible, something of true substance behind them that's casting these shadows, and they're never allowed to see what it is until one of them is enlightened. It's Plato, of course, okay? He was into himself. So Plato becomes enlightened. He's freed. And he leaves the cave, and he discovers what's casting the shadows. And then Plato comes back in and starts releasing the prisoners. Well, Paul got it. Paul got it. And Paul said, for generations and generations and generations, the people of God were like the men in Plato's cave, looking on a wall, knowing this something is here is really significant. Sabbath and all of these things. But there's something in them that never quite gets all the way down and heals the spiritual condition of my heart until the substance comes. Jesus Christ. He is the substance of the shadow. And Paul says, why would you go back? Why would you go back and have a personal relationship with a shadow when you have the real thing? You know, think about that. You don't have a personal relationship with your wife's shadow. That would be really weird, you know? The conversations would be not very good. You're looking a little dark and gloomy today, honey. I wonder how you're feeling. Sorry. You don't have a relationship with someone's shadow. Why would you have a relationship with a shadow of Jesus Christ when Christ has come? And you can have rest, real rest. So Paul is getting us part of the way. But we need to read one more passage together. By the way, I want to point out that in the Christian church, there are a lot of things that we no longer practice because they were shadows of a different reality. So circumcision was a sign pointing forward to a kind of cutting that God would do that would transform the heart. Did you know this? The real circumcision is a circumcision of the human heart where God in his grace comes to a person who has a heart of stone, and with the precision of a surgeon, he cuts the human heart and it's softened to the love of God, and suddenly you become a different person because God removes a heart of stone and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. That's why we don't practice physical circumcision anymore, because God in his mercy has softened our hearts to Christ. And we don't celebrate Passover. We don't spread blood over our doorways because the Passover lamb came and he died on a cross. And now you hide under the gracious blood of Jesus Christ and you have life because of his blood. Amen. We don't have to sacrifice goats and bulls. That was a shadow of something we really needed. So it is with Sabbath. Now, will you turn to Hebrews 4 and let's look at one more string together, one more strand. The book of Hebrews is an amazing book. It's probably one of my favorite books. I'd love if someday we preach to this book. One of the things that Hebrews tries to do throughout the whole book is show Christians the relationship between the old covenant and the new covenant, how all of these old signs were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And what the writer of Hebrews does in chapters 3 and 4 is he develops this entire theology of Sabbath rest and shows Christians, you have the true rest of God if you know Jesus Christ. Later, if you want to go back and read 3 and 4, I would encourage you. But you'll notice, I'm going to read chapter 4, but I want you to look at in the middle of chapter 3, the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95. And what's happening in Psalm 95 is that David is looking back on the people of Israel wandering in the desert, and he's reflecting and realizing all of this time God was preparing to lead them into the promised land, which God called a place of rest. And the invitation was, I'm leading you, you're my people, I've given you the Sabbath to celebrate, and I'm leading you to a land of rest where you'll be my people and I will be your God. And what David says in this psalm is, he says, the people refused to believe God. And so they were not allowed to enter the rest. They hardened their hearts against God and said, I refuse to believe you. And David wrote and said, there's going to come another day where God will say, a new day. I'm offering you an opportunity to enter the rest of God. And what David is saying is that day has come. That day has come. So will you look with me? Hebrews 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news, gospel, came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They didn't believe. They hardened their hearts. For we who have believed enter the rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would have not spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. I want you to look at me, and I'm going to read this verse again, The writer of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is the word of God to you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Because God has appointed a new day. And he sent his son, the Messiah. And that Messiah was born at a real place in a real time in human history, and he lived the perfect life, the life that you and I will never be able to live. And then he died the death of a criminal, a death that we could never die, a death that was more than just torture. It was a death in which your sin and my sin was laid on his brow, and he worked on the cross. And when he had finished his work, he rested, saying, it is finished. And he went into a grave and he rose again on the third day so that men and women could come in faith, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a rest that you can never experience without Jesus. A rest for your soul. Are you restless today? Please, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. God wants to give you rest. Did you know that the word shalom, the word peace, and the word Shabbat, Sabbath, share the same root? They both mean a rest that involves peace with my Creator. Shalom, being at peace with God through Jesus Christ. That's the promise of the gospel. And it's fulfilled in Jesus. Now, what do we do? Christians, what do we do? How do we understand Sabbath? Here's what I want to really quickly end with three principles. I think these will be helpful for you. Hopefully they'll clear up confusion about Sabbath, about Sunday, about how do we live this out? How do we obey the fourth commandment if it's fulfilled in Jesus? By the way, we never say Jesus abolished the Sabbath. We say Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. We say Jesus is my Sabbath. Amen? That's different. So here are three principles to write down and to take home with you. Principle number one, the Sabbath is no longer a mandate, but it is still wise. It's not a command anymore. It's not mandated, but it's filled with wisdom. And we get this. You do not have to obey the seventh day Sabbath like the people of Israel did. You don't have to do that. That is not a command anymore. And your relationship with God is not determined by whether or not you obey Sabbath. However, there's wisdom in Sabbath. We get this. It's like the wisdom principle. There are lots of things that the Bible doesn't command, but you do them because you know this is a wise way to live. You know, think about it. The Bible doesn't have to say, thou shalt get 7 hours of sleep. You don't need that command, right? Because you know, if I don't sleep for 7 hours, for some of you it's 10, okay, 10's good. But if you don't get that sleep, you're just a grump. No one wants to be around you, you know? Now, if you don't get enough sleep, you're not sinning. But by sleeping well, you're living wisely. That's just a wise way to live. The Bible does not have to say to you, thou shalt not eat pepperoni sticks, all right? You don't have to get that command. And if you eat a pepperoni stick, it's not sin. It's foolish, and no one wants to be around you, you know, while you're eating it or shortly after. No one likes that smell, all right? Have you heard the phrase, misery loves company? It was invented with pepperoni sticks in mind. Okay? You just know this. There are things that you don't do, and you don't do them because they're wise. Is it wise in your life to regularly stop, turn off your phone, turn off your computer, set down your iPad, set down your hammer, set down your calculator, turn off the TV, and just stop and rest and do it for an extended period of time? It was great. Last week, I got all these emails from people who were like, dude, I hated that sermon because I had planned to work the whole day around my house. You know, I canceled all of my yard work. One encouraging email, you know, a guy had planned to go home and work all day and he was already fried. And instead he called his daughter and they went to Shampooey and they took a picnic and they rode bikes and they took a nap out in the middle of the park and they just had an awesome day. And he wrote me and he was like, I hated your sermon, but I loved my day. It was so restful. And I know some of you have traditions. You will take Sunday and you'll have lunch with your family and you just slow down. It's a wise way to live. My Sabbath happens on Tuesday because Sunday is a work day for me. It's a hard day. I'm up early and I go all day, and by Monday I'm totally fried. And so on Tuesday is the day when I try to turn off my phone, close my computer. I don't answer emails. I open it on Wednesday, and all the people who emailed me on Tuesday are mad because I didn't answer their emails. And then I don't read anything on Tuesday that I have to read. I only read what I want. I take a nap, power nap. I take a power nap. My wife and I will often go downtown and we'll go check out a food cart, you know. There's amazing food carts in downtown Portland. We just hang out. We just enjoy the day. It's a day for me to rest. Then I get up Tuesday and I'm like, okay, do you have that in your life? Or are you a slave? Are you a slave to what's happening in your world where you can never rest? It's just a wise way to live. Here's principle number two. Let's not do to Sunday what the Pharisees did to Sabbath. Let's not do this, okay? Sunday is supposed to be a day of joy, not a day where we make people feel guilty and pile on a bunch of rules, right? Let's not do to Sunday what the Pharisees did to Sabbath. You know, you may not know this, but in the first 300 years of the Christian church, Sunday was a work day. It was not a mandatory day off by the government. Christians had to work on Sunday, and they gathered on Sunday regardless. They sacrificed what they needed to be doing in their culture and their world around them to gather together and worship, and they did it because of their joy in Christ. They wanted to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus together, and they came together and they worshiped. And they did it because they longed to be together. And then in 321 AD, Constantine made Sunday a mandatory day of rest. Did you know this? He made it a law. He did it because of his weak understanding of the Bible, and he decided, I'm going to make Sunday a day of rest. And I think that from that day forward, the church has been confused. Because now we think, oh, so Sunday must be the new Sabbath. But that the Bible, there is not a verse in the Bible that makes that connection. Sunday is a day of joy where Christians have been given the freedom because we want to be together and we gather and we worship the Lord. And I want you to come on Sunday because you long to celebrate the resurrection of Christ and you long to be around brothers and sisters. And as a pastor, I don't want to strap you with a burden. I pray you come because your heart is craving this time. Amen? Isn't that a great way to think about the privilege we have to worship God? Did you know there are cultures right now, there are places in our world where Christians cannot gather on Sunday? If they gather, they would gather at the risk of their own lives. And God in his wisdom has given Christians the freedom to gather when they can. Some gather Saturday night. Some gather on a Friday morning under the cover of secrecy. Christians gather at the time when it's most opportune, and they gather because they want to be together. And that's how I want it to be. Now, Sunday might be the best day for you to do some Sabbath, okay? I got an email from a woman in our church that inspired me. She told me her story. This is what she does. Every Sunday, she goes home. She's been doing this for 9 years. She goes home. She goes into her room, and she hangs a little sign on the doorknob that says, "Mom is off duty. Stay out." All right? And then she closes the door, and she goes in her room with her Bible, and from right after church until dinner time, she just takes an afternoon with Jesus. Doesn't that sound good? And she, in her email, I was so evident, she doesn't do that because she feels obligated to do it. There's no command. She's in there because she wants to be with Christ. She wants to be renewed. She wants to be restored. And she comes out. And the way she wrote her email, it was like, "I feel like every lie that I've heard, Jesus has refuted. Every bondage that I'm in, Jesus has freed me from. I come out and I love Christ more deeply than when I went in." What a beautiful thing. Do you have that in your life? I want us to Sabbath because we love Jesus. I want the world to look at you all and go, "Those people are not caught in the rat race." You know, there's something about them. They have a rhythm to their lives. They can slow down. They don't have to be tethered to the craziness. They can rest. That's what I want as your pastor. Okay, here's one more, and then I'm gonna end. And it goes like this: physical rest matters for about 70 years, maybe 80, maybe 90 if you're lucky. But after that, the only thing that matters is spiritual rest. And that matters for eternity, friends. Physical rest, it matters for a little while, a really little while. But you want to know what really matters? Peel back the layer on your heart and ask the question, "Do I have spiritual rest?" That's what matters. Last week, I talked about Chariots of Fire. You remember that, the movie, Chariots of Fire? It's a great movie. And I talked about the scene that I hated where Eric Little scolds these little boys that are playing soccer on Sunday, you know? I hate that scene, okay? But here's the thing I want you to know. That movie, there is a truth in that movie that is stunning. There's two characters in Chariots of Fire. Okay, there's Eric Little, who is a Christian, and he has the spiritual rest of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And he actually does not compete for the gold medal because he won't run on Sunday. Okay? There's another character in the movie called Harold Abramson. Do you remember this character? This is a man who is restless. His life is just, he's just so high strung. There's a moment in the movie where he says to his girlfriend, he's a sprinter, and he says, "I have 10 seconds to justify my entire existence." Think about the restlessness of that. I have 10 seconds for my life to have any kind of meaning, any kind of purpose. And then you have another character, Eric Little, saying to his sister, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." I have to ask you, Are you spending your life trying to justify your existence through work, work? And I'm not just talking about physical work, spiritual work, laboring, constantly trying to justify why you're here, when all the while Jesus is saying, come to me, all who labor, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. The rest you really need. Are you restless? Jesus would say, come, come to me today. Listen, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Please don't do it. I'm going to pray for you right now. Would you bow your heads with me and let me say a prayer, and Eric will come and lead us. Lord, I believe that there are some here today who never want to slow down, because when they slow down, they know they have to confront the true condition of their heart. And there's restlessness there. And I pray for those who are in that place this morning, that what they would feel from you, Father, today is your love. They would feel the power of your grace, the work of your Holy Spirit, that they would hear your voice today calling them, I've fulfilled Sabbath. His name is Jesus. Find your rest in Christ alone. I pray this morning there would be some who for the very first time would stop their striving, stop their laboring. They would let go and in faith believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and have peace with their Creator. And I pray, God, you would orchestrate that in these moments of prayer and as we worship. Simple prayer of faith that says, God, I understand my sin. I understand how deep it is. I believe that you sent Jesus to take care of the problem of sin, and I can have life in his name through his death and his resurrection. And just pray and put your hope in Christ today. For those who are Christians who have been walking with you, Lord, I pray that we would be people who Sabbath, not out of obligation, but because we know it's a better way to live. That we would take times to rest, to let go, to trust you, to enjoy you, Father. That it would become a regular part of our life, our routine, and we would be blessed by it, Lord. We're so thankful, God, for your word, and we're so thankful for your son, Jesus. And we love him, and we trust him, and we pray it in his name. Amen.